God Most High, we so rejoice in your goodness and your presence. And how we come together with faith in Jesus' name and with a testimony and a declaration and a faith that changes our lives and changes our world and changes our circumstances and brings us out of darkness to life and out of place to lack to bounty. Father, we thank you for the grace that is in Christ Jesus that makes all things new and makes us to be more than conquerors through the one who loved us and gave himself for us. And in this place, Father, this morning, and over our lives, we declare the glory of God is magnified and is multiplied in our midst. We thank you, Father, that we have manifestations of your presence, and manifestations of your power, and manifestations of your goodness that are increasing in our lives and in our circumstance. As we learn together and as we bolster one another and strengthen one another to continue to call upon the name of the Lord. Father, we come into new places of blessing and increase in your kingdom. And so we pray that blessing over everyone in this place today. Father, that increase and indeed breakthrough, that blessing would come in the heart and life of every individual, into every home, into every family. For the glory of God, in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Okie doke. Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. This morning I want to begin with you in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And then we'll go from there. We've one of the perennial difficulties that I have in my life is that we live with an internet program that is that might be best described as on again, off again. Heavy on the off part. And so for the last couple of weeks, I get 5 minutes here or 5 minutes there. And so today I don't have all my scriptures all before me like I normally would have. So I'm going to lean real heavy on Kylie and you all help me. But we're going to begin in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Right at the end of chapter 9, Paul says this in verse 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. And everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. And here Paul is saying that in this natural world, many times we see people knocking themselves out, so to speak, for something that's temporal, for something that's passing. But he said, in the kingdom of God, we are motivated to pursue with passion and with fervency a reward that's eternal, not just temporal, but eternal. Verse 26, therefore I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way not as not beating the air, but I buffet my body. Someone says at Christmas time the word is buffet, right? I buffet my body, but it's really buffet. Okay, some of us have to hear that again. Paul says, I got to stop now and think about it. I buffet my body and make it my slave. Our success in the kingdom of God in large measure has to do whether we let the body rule our spirit or whether we let our spirit rule our body. Right? If your body rules your spirit, you're in trouble because life will be a bowl of cherries for you. Your feet will be up on the table, but it won't end very good at the end of the day. And so Paul said, I buffet my body, I make my body the slave to my spirit, lest possibly after I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. Lest I, after having preached to others, would lose my inheritance. At the end of the day, here I preach to others, but at the end of the day, I end up being a failure. Today actually is the final message that I have for you as a congregation, as your senior pastor. Now, some of you will rejoice. You say, bless God, the messages are going to get shorter. Well, that's probably true. See, all this laughter, you're making me really nervous now. But whatever, God is good, and he'll continue to work good in us and bring the kingdom about in us more and more. But here Paul is talking about the importance of us in whatever situation we are to stir our spirit man up, to rule over our body, and to bring us into the good things of God. I I heard this friend of mine tell the story. I want to speak to you this morning on the topic of making the most of a new beginning. Yes, and today is a new beginning. January 1st is a kind of a new beginning. Some of you maybe are into New Year's resolutions. I never really got into that. Maybe in the second half we'll get into that a little more. But I want to tell you this story, share a story with you that a friend of mine told us one time. A friend was speaking, and he said, in my younger years, when I was in high school, I was in our high school, I was reputed to be the fastest runner in our high school. He said, I had no competitor. I did well, particularly in the longer races. I could outlast my competitors, and I was the strongest runner. I was known to be the fastest. But he said, one day, calamity came. And he said, in our town, in our school, he said, a family moved to town, and there was a young man there who was a really fast runner. I mean, he was really fast. And I now was in the position of being faced with the reality or the probability that I was going to lose my place and my reputation as the strongest and the fastest runner. And sure enough, he said, we found ourselves one day on the racetrack, and as we're on the track, I know that I'm under the eight, you know, under the gun. I'm behind the eight ball. And so he said, I'm doing all I can, and the race is long, and I'm putting everything I can into the race, but I can see that I'm in trouble. And sure enough, as the race is progressing, this other runner is ahead of me. And the excitement of among his friends and among his peers was so great, they were gathered at the end of the course to welcome him as he come across the line. And so as he's getting to the line, and we're together moving to the line, his friends are on the track, and they're cheering and they're laughing. And he gets so taken up with all the excitement that he stops to rejoice, not realizing that he hadn't crossed the line yet. And so what really happened at the end of the day is I crossed the line before he did, because he quit too soon. Now, in that little story, there's a wealth of meaning and wealth of encouragement for us, actually, and a wealth of instruction and admonition, that we not quit too soon, that we not stop running before we're actually across the line. That although we might be in a time, a new beginning or new season of our life, that we not quit too soon. And so this morning we can begin with that little story tucked away in our mind. I want to speak to you on making the most of a new beginning. As I was preparing to share with you, I began to reflect on some of the new beginnings that are found in the Bible. I like stuff in the Bible. I like Bible stuff. And so the first of the new beginnings that I thought of, and I just have a few minutes here, but the first of the ones starts in Genesis chapter 6. In Genesis chapter 6, we have the story of Noah and the flood. Ark, yeah, I guess that'll work. Noah and the flood, Noah and the ark. Know the story and how the Bible says, because of the wickedness of man, God began to take notice what was happening. And chapter 6, as you read through the story, you find that God's looking about throughout the whole earth that he might find himself a man whose heart is toward him. And he finds Noah, who alone was a righteous man. And he begins to speak to Noah. And you know the story of how there in chapter 6, God says to Noah, time to build an ark, Noah. And so Noah takes his time and sets aside there's reason to believe from Scripture that it was over a 100-year process and experience for him. But at the end of the day, we know the flood comes, and then we come to chapter 7, and then we come to chapter 8. And in Genesis 8, God remembered Noah there in the ark, and all the beasts and all the cattle that were with him in the ark. And God caused a wind to pass over the earth, and the water subsided. Also the fountains of the deep and the floodgates of the sky were closed, and the rain from the sky was restrained, and the water receded steadily from the earth. And at the end of 150 days, the water decreased. And then in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, the ark rested on the mountains of Ararat. Now this was a new experience. This was a new beginning for Noah and for the immediate family. His family was with him there in the ark. But it's interesting in this scripture here in verse 4, in the seventh month and 17th day of the month, the ark rested on the mountains of Ararat. The word Ararat in the Hebrew means this. It means the curse is reversed. The curse is reversed. And so what we have, the picture we have here in Genesis 6 and 7 and 8, is that the curse of God came upon the world and because of the wickedness of man. God brought destruction. But here, having come through the flood, the Bible says the ark, the presence of God, the salvation that God provided to Noah, rested upon the mountains of Ararat where the curse was reversed. That's good news for us. Because one of the things that we heard even this morning, that we should forget the things that are past and focus on the things that God has yet before us. Some of us have good things to remember, but even the good things, it's good not to be fixated on the good things that are past. We need to be fixated on what is yet before us. And so, and some of us have things that resemble, look like a curse in our lives. Well, forget that too. Because in Jesus, the curse is reversed. Let's go on to the second new beginning I found that came to my mind in the scriptures. And that's found in the book of Exodus. In Exodus chapter 12, we have, actually beginning in chapter 1, we have the story of Moses and the people of Israel in captivity in Egypt. And what happens there in Egypt is the people of Israel find themselves in slavery, a situation where they are for 400 years, 430 years actually. And you know the story of how, beginning in chapter 1, we find the story of Moses and the basket and how his life is spared and how he finds favor with Pharaoh's daughter as a little child. Then the whole story of the deliverance beginning in chapter 2 and 3 and 4 and all on the way to till we come to chapter 12. And chapter 12 is the story of the Passover. Powerful story. A loaded prophetic picture of our salvation, a picture, a powerful picture of the salvation that comes to us in Jesus' name. But in chapter 12, verse 1, now the Lord said to Moses and in the land of Egypt, and then verse 2, this month shall be the beginning of months for you. It is to be the first month of the year to you. It's a time of new beginning for you, Moses. It's a time where we get to start fresh. Now you've been brought out of the land of slavery. You're on the way to the promised land. It's a new beginning. It's a picture. This is a picture of our born-again experience. When we come to understand the revelation that Jesus came to be our kinsman redeemer. And we take hold of our salvation in Jesus' name. We are what the Bible says. We are born again. And it is the beginning of months. It says so right here on the screen, Kylie. It says it's the beginning of months for you. It's the first month of the year. It's a brand new beginning. And so that's the second beginning, the new beginning that came to my mind as I began to work my way through the scriptures. The third one actually begins in Isaiah 52. In Isaiah 52, and this is actually the theme of the entirety of Isaiah 52. In Isaiah 52, verse 11, the scripture reads like this. Depart, depart, go out from there, touch nothing unclean. Go out of the midst of her, purify yourself, you who carry the vessels of the Lord. Now what this scripture, the focus of this scripture is, the people of Israel, once they got out of Egypt, they went into the wilderness for a while, and after the wilderness they got into the promised land. And after they were in the promised land, you would thought, my dear, after they're in the promised land, this is like, the Bible says, this is like the days of heaven on earth. Amen? Like they should have been, whoa, this is amazing. No longer are we in slavery. We're blessed, 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 blessed over all the peoples of the earth. We are blessed. Let us now arise and obey God. Let's be lovers of God. Let's just do it God's way and be blessed. But that only happened for a little while. And their passion and their faith and the spirit of obedience began to wane so much so that they began to drift away from God and they began to survive. They made idols for themselves. You know, they put up a post and they said, man, this post is what got us through the Red Sea. This is an amazing post. This post got us out from the hand of Pharaoh. I think we should worship this post. That's kind of how they got to thinking. Now, this post is just amazing. Let's call this post God. Let's do that. And so that only went for a while too. And after a while, God said, you guys, it's time that you guys, you need to learn something. You need to turn in your heart back to God and help you learn the lesson. I'm going to allow the Babylonians to come and capture you and to take you into captivity. And that's what happened, of course. And they were in captivity for 70 years. And during that time, life was difficult for them in some respects. But here in chapter 52, verse 11, the Bible says this: "Depart, depart, go out from there, touch nothing unclean, go out of the midst of Babylon. Purify yourselves, you people of Israel, you who carry the vessels of the Lord, because the time is coming that I'm going to get you back to your homeland." Now, the verse begins with these words, "Depart, depart, go out from there." That is to say, this for you guys is going to be a time of new beginning. You've been captivity now for 70 years, but it's time once more for us to turn a new leaf, to turn a new page. It's now time for you to renew your mind, to renew the spirit of faith toward God in your heart. It's time for you to decide, we are going to go back to Israel. We're going to go back. We're going to rebuild our faith. We're going to rebuild the kingdom. We're going to rebuild everything that had to do with us and God. We're going to rebuild it again. But the problem, if I could say, the problem was that the people of Israel had to hear it. The problem is that they had to hear, "Depart, depart, get up, come on, depart, come on." The problem was that they had to hear it. That is to say, they had been in captivity for 70 years. And during that time, life had kind of gone on for them. Some of them had built houses. Many of them had gained families. Many of them had gained friends. Many of them had established businesses. Many of them had become taken up by the culture and the society of the day. Many of them had become pretty comfortable living in Babylon. The word Babylon goes all the way. The name Babylon goes back to the Tower of Babel early in the book of Genesis. The word Babel actually speaks about confusion, right? The word term Babylon symbolically in the Bible speaks of religious confusion, where people have one foot in one camp and another foot in another camp and maybe a couple more feet in another camp. They're confused. And so here, the word of God is coming to the people of Israel. Time to get out of this, your confusion. Time to get out. It's a new time for a new beginning. Time for you to get home. The problem, the second problem related, is that they didn't all want to go. Because some of them had gotten so... The concept of Babylon is really a picture of this present world. And so we have here the people of Israel, but instead of them living in Israel and being Israel, they've been living in Babylon, but they've got so accustomed to it and got to enjoy it and got to be kind of comfortable in it. And now they weren't really anxious to get back to their roots, to the place where they were really supposed to be. So the prophet had to come to them and say, "Depart, depart, arise." The chapter begins I think the chapter begins. Oh, there we go. Isaiah 52 begins, "Awake, awake." You guys have heard that word before. Awake. There's some justification in us using the word awake. Awake, the scripture says. And so the people of God had to be awakened in order for them to get back on the road so they could get back home. But do you know that in Psalm 127, can we go to verse 1 of Psalm 127, Kylie? Because when we get to Psalm 127, now we find out, am I in the right place? Just give me one second. I think, Kylie, just give me one second. I may have misled you, but I think we should be at Psalm 137. In fact, that's not right. We should be 126. We go to 126, Kylie. Psalm 126. We'll go like this in just a moment of time. Psalm 126, verse 1. Begins like this: "When the Lord brought back the captive ones of Zion." So now what we have is these people that were in Babylon now have arisen. And they've followed their leaders back, and now they're back in the land of Israel. And Psalm 126 verse 1 says, "When the Lord brought back the captive ones of Israel, we were like those who mourn." Do you know the psalmist is saying, we used to be in captivity and bondage, and there were people that said, man, you guys have been there for so long. You become so encultured with the culture of the day. You guys, there is not a chance. There is not, for you maybe, are you kidding? Going home, there ain't a chance. Ain't going to ever happen. But here they were, because of the intervention of God in their lives. We were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter, and our tongue with joyful shouting. And then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. Yes, in fact, the Lord has done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Now, when I began to meditate on this, and every time I read this passage, I'm struck with the fact that sometimes we have situations in our lives that look absolutely impossible. Situations look like they've been around forever, that they will never change. But when God begins to move on our behalf, when breakthrough comes, in fact, into our lives, then we begin to see it happen. And we can hardly imagine how God might have done it, but God does it. Last year, at the men's retreat in Yorkton, and just in passing, men, there seems that there will not be a retreat this year. The church is planning other things, evidently, in Yorkton. But at the retreat last year, I found myself standing in near the front row. Maybe I was in the front row, I can't remember, in one of the worship sessions. So we were just having a worship time, just rather like we did this morning. We're just worshiping the Lord. No, I'm just worshiping God, standing right here, worshiping God. And a fellow comes up to me, just like right in the middle of worship, puts his hand on my shoulder, as I recall, doesn't matter, and begins to speak to me. What he said to me, I mean, we're worshiping God. Worship's going on all around me. And I just want to rehearse for you what I recall of what he said. He said to me this. I have to find myself. He said, "That for which you have been seeking God has not been forgotten, nor has it been for naught. And God is going to move to bring his word to pass, and it will be much greater and much more glorious than you ever thought it might be." Is that good? You want to hear that? Now, you understand, this is just not for me. This is not for me. This is for you all. I want you to listen this morning. Because many of us have been joining our faith together and believing for visitations and the grace of God and manifestations of the power of God for a long time, lots of years, right? And so this is not just for me, it's for you. He said this, and I don't know this brother. I've never met him before in my life. Never saw him. He didn't know that I have a cry. He didn't know that I've got a fire. He didn't know that I've been calling on God. He didn't know that I'm serious. I've never seen him before in my life. And he comes up to me and he says this, "That for which you have been seeking," and I want to personalize it this morning for you. This is for you. "That for which you have been seeking God has not been forgotten." Is that good news? That's good news. "That for which you have been seeking God has not been forgotten, and it has not been for naught." That's for you this morning. That's for you. He said, "God is going to move to bring his word to pass, and it will be much greater and much more glorious than you ever thought it would be." That's good. Amen. We can hang on to that. We can believe that. We can feed on that and put muscle in our frame. Luke chapter 2 is another one of the visitations of God, or another new beginnings. In Luke chapter 2, we just went through, and we just have concluded, as Fallon alluded to, the nativity and the time we celebrate the incarnation of the Lord Jesus. In Luke chapter 2, verse 6, the scripture says this, "And came about while they were there, the days were completed for Mary to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And in the same region there were some shepherds staying out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night, and an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. And the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you glad tidings of great joy, which shall be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Time of new beginning. New beginning not only for Mary and Joseph, but a new beginning for us, for the whole world, for the world all over, everywhere. Third new beginning shows up at the end of the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, beginning at verse 1. Scripture says, "Now late on the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave, and behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven, and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his garment as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear because of him, and came like dead men. And the angel answered and said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here, for he has risen.'" It's a new beginning. Amen, folks? A new beginning. A new chapter, again, new page, a new chapter. "He is not here, for he is risen, just as he said, come, see the place where he was lying." 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is another new beginning. 1 Thessalonians 4, very exciting passage. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul writes these words, verse 13, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Even so, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." Another new beginning. Whoa, whoa, how many of you figure that would be cool? How many are you waiting for that day when Jesus comes, when you hear the trumpet? Whoa, whoa, I see that hand. Is there another? Right, we're looking for that day. That's a new beginning. That is a new beginning. And you want to make sure, right? We want to make sure you got your name in the book of life. We want to make sure you got your name in the Lamb's book of life. So when that time of new beginning comes, we're in the right place. There's another one yet. Revelation chapter 21, verse 1. "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth are passed away, and there's no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is among them, and he shall dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be among them, and he shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there shall be no longer any death, there shall no longer be any mourning, or crying, or pain, the first things have passed away.'" It's a new beginning. Somebody say amen. Amen. That's a good one. I mean, this is amazing. Do you know that you'll never have to wear your coat to church ever again? The temperature will always be right. The food will always just be your favorite. I mean, all your best friends, all the best friends in all the world will be there all the time. Do you know you won't have to work for a living? Do you know the streets paved with gold? We heard the story of St. Peter stopping one guy at the gates one day, and he had this big bag full of him and rocks. And so Peter says, "So you want to get in heaven, but what you got in the bag?" He opens up, he says, "What in the world do you bring paving stones to heaven? What's this gold? This is paving stones up here." Bible teaches that no more pain, no more crying, old things are passed away. It's a brand new beginning. Awesome, awesome. The Bible's full of new beginnings. And so here we are this morning. We haven't talked about the new birth. How Jesus said, except a man is born again, he can't see the kingdom of heaven. But when we get born again, it's a new beginning. Some people's lives change gradually over a period of time. Others just radically in the snap of the fingers. But for all, it's a new beginning. Do you know that today, January 1st, obviously you don't have to know too much to know it's a new beginning for us on our calendar. But do you know that 2017 could be the year that Jesus comes back. Whew. 2017 could be the year Jesus comes back. I can hear your gears. I can hear your gears turning. WD-40. I can hear them. 2017 could be the year Jesus comes back. Now, if 2017 is the year that Jesus comes back, how then should we be living? What then should we do? How then should we follow up on this new beginning here on January 1st, 2017? In the remaining time that I have this morning, I want to exhort you that what we should do is what Jesus did. How we should live is how Jesus lived. And so I want to put that on the table before you in the next few minutes. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, Scripture says this, "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in His steps." If Jesus is going to come in 2017 or 18, it doesn't matter. If Jesus is going to come, then the ideally for us, if we are wise, if we are led of the Spirit, is that we are going to begin to follow in His steps. I want to trace some of those steps for just a couple more, for a few minutes. You know, at the end of the day, it's not going to matter how many friends we had. It's not going to matter how much money we had in the bank. It's not going to matter how great our investments were, how much money we spent, and how much time we spent in pleasure seeking or cruising the world. That stuff won't matter. All the temporal stuff won't matter. What will matter on that day? Did we know Jesus? Did we follow the purpose of God for our lives? Did we walk and live in the Spirit? Were we obedient to the Holy Spirit and the Word of God? That's what's going to matter. And that's awesome, because that puts us all on level ground. That means none of us has an advantage. I don't have any advantage over any of you, and nor do you have an advantage over me, because I'm not responsible to live out your calling in God, just like you are not responsible to live out mine. But we are all equally responsible, and we all have the equal opportunity to love and serve God and to sow our lives, not into just that which is temporal, but that which is eternal, that we might follow in Jesus' steps and reap the same reward that He reaped. Now, many of us, most of us, will have a lot of understanding about Jesus. And if I were to ask you all, why did Jesus come into the world? Well, our response would be almost universally the same. Well, Jesus came to be our Savior. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. So we understand that Jesus came largely to fulfill His mission to bring redemption to a lost and destroyed world. But I want us to think for the next just couple minutes here on why Jesus lived. How come it took Jesus 33 years? What did He do for that 33 years? Did every day He just say, "I'm going to the cross, I'm going to the cross, I'm going to the..." He didn't do it like that. There was stuff that occupied His life for 33 years that I just want to have you think about for the next little while. What was His motivation when He woke each morning? Did he really just live to get to His death to tell us how He was or how He came to die? I believe there's more. I believe that Jesus came for a number of reasons. The first one, from Matthew chapter 1, I believe He came to cultivate and to model His experience with the Holy Spirit. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 23-24, Scripture says, "And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him." And then, verse 25, "And he kept Mary a virgin until she gave birth to a son." Here we go. "And he called his name Jesus." Now I know that some of you heard this before. That's good. We need to hear, and we need to hear, and we need to hear. He called his name Jesus. Now, we'll go a little bit further. I'll take you to Romans chapter 5, verse 1. There are many scriptures that have to do with Jesus' name. I want us to think for Jesus' name for a moment. In Romans chapter 5, verse 1, "Therefore, being justified by faith." Let's read this one together. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Once more, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." In this scripture, and there are of course many others throughout the New Testament, we find Jesus identified here by His name, if you will, right at the end of the verse. But there are three components, if you will, to Jesus' name. The first one here on from Romans chapter 1, chapter 5, is his title, Lord. Jesus is the Lord. Now, for us in our world, we don't use the word Lord much. We don't talk. If we live a couple hundred years ago in Britain, you know, they would talk about lords and all kinds of other rankings in society. But Jesus, his title is the Lord. That means he's the owner, he's the creator, he's the one ultimately responsible for all creation. It's all at his behest. Number one, his title is Lord, but then his name, Jesus. Jesus was the name by which he was known in his day. But then comes the word Christ. Now, many people consider that the word Christ was Jesus' name, but it really wasn't his name. The word Christ is a descriptor, really, of Jesus' experience with the Holy Spirit. The word Christ means the Anointed One. And so here we have Jesus being identified as the Lord. We find him identified as Jesus. And then we find him identified as the one who had an experience with the Holy Spirit. Jesus' life increasingly and powerfully demonstrated to the whole world what it was to live under the power and in the influence of the Holy Spirit. That had to do with his identity and who he was. And one of the major reasons for Jesus come to earth is that he would demonstrate for us what it was to live a life full of the Holy Spirit. That's why Jesus came. That's even identified in his name, if you follow in that way. He came to cultivate and to model his experience in the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 2, verse 1, scriptures in verse 11, scripture says this: This beginning of his signs, Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Who can tell me what that's talking about? Somebody tell me quickly. What's on the table? Very good. The marriage at Cana of Galilee, when Jesus turned the water into wine. Scripture says, when Jesus turned the water into the wine, that was the beginning of his signs, the beginning of his miracles. That was the first miracle that Jesus produced. Now, we know that there are some people that teach that when Jesus was a little child, he played with his friends, and one of his friends got sick, and so Jesus laid hands on him and raised him up to strength. Or maybe, yeah, I think that's how it went. And another story is that when Jesus was just a child, he was playing, and he found a little bird that was dead. And so he took this little bird and he threw it in the air, and when he threw it in the air, then it came to life and it flew away. Those are both erroneous. Because the Bible says about Jesus, this was the beginning of his signs. This was the first of his miracles. That he turned the water into wine. It was the first miracle. He manifested his glory and his disciples believed in him. That is to say, Jesus could not perform any sign. He could not perform any miracle until he was first filled with, until he was baptized in the power of the Holy Spirit. Is that correct? Couldn't do it. This is the first one. This happened after he was baptized in the Jordan River and after the Holy Spirit came upon him. This is the first of his signs. I think I had another scripture here. In Acts chapter 6, verse 5. Let me just finish on this. Let me just say real quick that when Jesus manifested the power of the Holy Spirit, what that was is to be an example and a model for us. Of how we might live after the Holy Spirit as well. In Acts chapter 6, verse 5, this statement found approval with the whole congregation. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. You've heard us talk about this scripture before, and to read it like this, that we've read it like this, statement found approval with the whole congregation. They chose Stephen, a man known to be full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Stephen, like Jesus, was a man that walked in the power of God. He lived and moved by the unction and the utterance and the direction of the Holy Spirit. And it was known to all. Do you know, let me speak hypothetically for a second. If you have a money problem, you go see your banker. Right? If you have a legal problem, you go see your lawyer. If you have a medical person, you go see Jesus, right? You go see your doctor, right? You understand what I'm saying? If you have a problem that only God can meet, you don't necessarily go to your doctor. You don't necessarily go to your lawyer. You go to God, right? God is the one who... Stephen had people come to him because he lived in the Spirit. Because he was a man that lived after the Spirit. He was known to be... He was a man who could help people in the Spirit. And so his life is recorded in Acts chapter 6. We'll go along further. Jesus came to cultivate and to model his experience with the Holy Spirit. Number two, he came to put God on display. In John chapter 1, verse 14, Scripture says this, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." I was reading this last week from Ray Vanderlaan in Focus on the Family magazine. And one of the things he talked actually about this verse. And he said this in the article that he wrote. He said that the Jewish people to this day have an expression, an idiom that they use commonly in the language. And the expression that they use comes out of this verse here in chapter 1, verse 14. Their expression is that the Word must become flesh. They don't understand that John talked about that here in John chapter 1. The Word became flesh, but their thinking is like this. Before, it's one thing for me to talk to you, one thing for you to me to even, you know, to admonish you or encourage you or for you to hear the Word in God in some other way. But what you really need, what we all need, is someone with hands on that will show us, that will live among us, that will demonstrate, that will show you how, and that will be a leader and then minister the grace of God to you. And so the people of Israel, whether they're believers in Jesus yet or not, they have this understanding through all the covenant, the Old Testament scriptures that they have and that they live under. Some of you may have noticed in the last 2 weeks, there was an article in the news on CBC no less. And this article goes like this. Syrians cross over to Israel to find medical assistance. CBC. Can you believe it? And the article, as you read through the article, says this, that technically Syria and Israel are still at war. Syrian soldiers and military people regularly and commonly are involved in the artillery attacks that come against the nation of Israel. And sometimes the Israelis defend themselves. Yada, yada, right? And the artillery goes the other way. Whatever. And sometimes the Syrians just end up killing each other. But when they get into situations where they're really in trouble, where their leg is blown off or their life is somehow in danger, they can't get beans worth of help in Syria. So what do? Word is, you cross over into Israel and the Jews will help you. And the truth is that the Israeli government spends tons and tons of money. The medical establishment there in Israel spends tons of time. They have hospitals, field hospitals set up in proximity to Syria to help those who are their sworn enemies and who are even at war with them. Even soldiers that have been just fighting them, they will take them into Israel and they'll patch up their leg and they'll give them a new work over on the inside or what. Can you imagine that? You know why that is? Because the people of Israel believe that the Word needs to become flesh. That they need to put their money where their mouth is. That they need to not only talk about knowing God, but that they need to demonstrate God even to those that are their enemies. That's amazing. That's why Jesus came. That He would be flesh. That the Word would become flesh. That He would demonstrate through His everyday life what it was. That He would put God on display. I'm God on display. You want to know what God is like? Well, look at me, then you'll know what God is like. And that's how God wants you and wants me to live. So that when your friends and your neighbors and the people that you work with, The people that are in your world look at you. They're really getting a picture of what God is like. Do you know the other day? Oh, my dear. The other day, my wife says to me, we have some new neighbors. Of course, we knew we had new neighbors in our part of the world. We have neighbors who have built a house on the hill. And for the last 2 years, we every day drive by this house 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 times a day. We're watching this new house go up. And the other day, just before Christmas, our new neighbors finally moved into their house. And so my wife says, and this is my wife, she says, man, we need to welcome these people. We need to welcome them. And so she gets into her kitchen and she starts whipping up the stuff and she gets together a care package and she bundles up her husband and off we go to welcome our new neighbors. Now, why on earth would that be in her heart to do? Because the scripture says the word becomes flesh. You understand what I'm saying? Because she understands, and we all understand, that what people need is not to need, no, just as away from 2.5 miles away. That's not bad, but what people really want is to see the word become flesh. To see us living out the faith and the love and the grace that we talk about. That we live it all. Well, we better get going. This is going to be as quick as I can do here. Number three, to exercise dominion over darkness. Kylie, maybe you could just put the scripture on from Luke chapter 5, chapter 8. In Luke chapter 8, maybe just put verse 35 if you would, Kylie. In Luke chapter 8, beginning at verse 26 down to verse 35, we find the story of Jesus ministering to a demoniac in the country of the Gadarenes, a man that was absolutely, absolutely, totally consumed with and controlled by demonic spirits. You know the story. They would bind him with chains and he would break the chains off. He'd just tear the chains. He was so demonized. Totally out of control. He went around naked, just terrorizing people. And nobody in the country could do anything about it until Jesus came and Jesus spoke a word that set him free. And the Bible says when that happened, it affected the whole region. So that tons of people went out to see what had happened. And then they came to Jesus. And they found the man from whom the demons had gone out, sitting down at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And it blew their socks off. They couldn't cope with it. But Jesus exercised dominion over the powers of darkness. Why did he do that? Just to do it, well, partly to do it, but to number one and number two, to demonstrate to us how we are to do it, how we are to live. Number four, Jesus came to do the Father's will. John 4:34, Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me, to accomplish his work. John 5:30, I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. John 6:38, I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. That means that everything Jesus did and everything he said represented the perfect will of God, not only for Jesus, but for us. This last week, I've been busy doing this and that, but in my all the stuff that came to me the last couple weeks, I listened to Keith Moore talking about why we know it's God's will to be healed. He has a series of teachings, 30 reasons why we know from the Bible, 30 reasons why we know it's God's will for everybody to be healed. In the evangelical world at large, that is considered to be off the charts. Like, that's nuts that you guys would think there's one reason, never mind 30. But when you flip that table around a little bit, one of the questions we can rhetorically ask is, so you think it might not be the will of God for everybody to be healed? We've got 30 reasons why we believe it is the will of God. Can you give us maybe, let's see, can you give us maybe one reason from the Bible where it's not the will of God? Can you find, like the Bible says that multitudes came. It says, paraphrase, they emptied out their hospitals for miles around. They emptied out their hospitals for miles around and brought them to Jesus. And he healed them 50%. 30%. All. He healed them all. In Luke chapter 5, the scripture says there was a man. He was a leper, and he had a serious case of leprosy. And he came to Jesus. And he said, "Jesus, I know that you have the power to heal me. I know you got the power. If you only will to do it." The Living Bible says like this. This is the response of the Living Bible. "Of course I will." And he touched him, and immediately he was healed. And so the thought that follows after that is, if Jesus did it for him, would he not do it for you? Is Jesus a respecter of persons that he would do it for one and not for another? Is the power of Jesus different then than it is for now? And so Brother Keith has 30 reasons why we believe it's the will of God for all to be healed. Powerful teaching. And so it follows this theme here. Jesus came to do the Father's will. The last item in my list. Jesus came to build the kingdom of God. Matthew 4:23, and Jesus was going about in all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. And Jesus was going about and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. Reflecting as I was preparing to share with you how that in the kingdom of God, how I believe there are departments like there are in our government right now. So there's a department has to do with health, and another one has to do with finance, and has to do with justice, another one has to do with law, another one has to do with family services, all in the kingdom of God. I read this last week, didn't read it all. We spent a little time watching Kenneth Copeland this last week. And one of the guests that he had on this last week was a gentleman by the name of Bill Wise. Many of you have heard his name before. Bill Wise spent much of his adult life in California as a real estate agent. He was a lover of God. They're just part of a church. Life was going on one day at a time. They believe in God for visitations and demonstrations of the power of God. And one day, it was a Sunday night, he tells a story how one Sunday night he and his wife had gone to church for a prayer meeting. Sunday night, they had a prayer meeting. And they came home, had no doubt they had some coffee or snack or whatever they do. And he went to bed. They went to bed at midnight. He said he got up at 3 o'clock in the morning to get a glass of water. And when he went up to get woke up to get this glass of water, immediately he was taken out of his body in a vision. He's taken to hell. If you go home, when you go home, type in 23 minutes in hell. And the story of Bill Wise will come up. You can watch the video. And he tells how this 23 minute to hell totally changed his life. As he began to realize not only the reality and the power of the existence of heaven, but as it began to dawn on him the reality and the horrors of hell, and how hell is equally as real as heaven, and a place where multitudes of people will spend eternity. At the end of 23 minutes, he tells a story of how he came back into his body. And his wife heard him just terrified, screaming, terror, just total terror on the living room floor. She didn't know she thought he was dying. She thought he was having a heart attack. She didn't know what was happening. He was just all he could say is, "Pray for me, pray for me, pray for me." But little by little, over the days and weeks that followed, he would begin to describe for her his experience and what had happened to him. They had a decision to make as a family. What do we do with this now? I've had this experience. This has happened. Now what? And he tells his story. He said, "We made this decision. We're not going to tell anybody. We're not going to promote anything. We're just going to zip and let God do what God's going to do." He said a number of weeks went by, and one of his friends somehow had heard of it and said, "Would you come share at our prayer group or our home group? We want you to talk about your experience." He said, "I'm not interested. And so he said, no, 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 no. But finally, from the Lord, he he got a nudge that he should do it. And one thing led to another. In the years that have followed since that moment, they've experienced he's led 100,000 people to faith in Jesus. Simply through the telling of his story. Now the reason I share all that with you this morning is this. That we're talking about new vision, new beginnings. At the back of the church, it'll soon be back at the front, we have a sign that says, "No more limits." And beloved, I would encourage you to believe this morning, as we begin a new year, that we would believe, as we were exhorted to earlier with various voices, that we would be motivated to seek God and to pursue His purposes for our life. I shared with you how that a year ago at this time, a brother that I did not know came to me and said, "That which you have been seeking God for and believing has not been forgotten, nor has it been in vain. For God is yet going to move in your situation, and He's going to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that you thought. He is going to be greater and more marvelous and more amazing than you ever thought it could be." That's not, again, for me only. That's for you all. And has to do with our new beginnings. And so this morning, I would encourage you to believe that. Cam, would you take the stage? Let me conclude with this last thought. In Joshua chapter 5, there's actually another new beginning. Actually, it begins in Joshua chapter 1. "Now Moses, my servant, is dead. Joshua, arise. I'm going to anoint you now as the leader of Israel." Moses is dead. Now it's your turn. So that starts in Joshua chapter 1. We go into chapter 2 and chapter 3. Chapter 3, they cross the Jordan River. They come out of the wilderness, they go into the Jordan River, and come out, now they're in the Promised Land. And chapter 4 and chapter 5 amplify that, and chapter 6 is all about Joshua and Jericho and how the walls fall down. You know all about that. But in chapter 5, verse 9, the scripture says this: "Then the Lord said to Joshua, 'Today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you.' So the name of that place is called Gilgal to this day." Now, what happened at Gilgal was a place where, by the word of the Lord, God called Joshua to make sure all the men of the community were circumcised before they go into the Promised Land. And when they followed God in that act of obedience and the act of faith, then the Lord said to Joshua, "Okay, I've seen your hearts. I've seen you take this step of faith and a step of obedience. Today now, I roll away from you the reproach of Egypt." Paraphrase that means this. Paraphrase that means that when the people of Israel came out of Egypt, they came out having spoiled the Egyptians they, with great victory. They came out of 400 years of captivity and bondage. And the Egyptians stood in awe. They said, "Whoa! You guys have a pretty powerful God. God's pretty strong. I mean, He opened up the Red Sea. He brought all the plagues and all this stuff. And now He opens up the Red Sea. Whoa, you guys have a pretty strong God. He's bigger than our frog God, or bigger than our crocodile God. And He's bigger than our sun God. Your God's pretty powerful." But then what happened is that Israel, when they came out, they came through the Red Sea. And then they spent 40 years wandering in circles. In the wilderness, 40 years, going in circles, eating popcorn that fell out of the sky. 40 years. And the Egyptians looked at them and they said, "Hey, you dudes, we thought your God was so strong. You guys, what a joke. We thought you were going to the Promised Land. You guys aren't in the Promised Land at all. You're just going in circles. What's the deal? Your God's really not as strong. You guys are failures. You guys have been spinning your wheels. You had all the big talk about God. But here you are spinning your wheels, going around 40 years. You'll die. You're going to die. You're not going to make it there." But all of a sudden, they come by the grace of God through the Red Sea. And God says, "Today, all the mockery, all the derision, all the contempt that the Egyptians have held you guys in for 40 years is now rolled away. The world is now going to witness one more time that I am the great, the mighty, and the awesome God, that there is no God beside me, that I am the God who opens up the sea, I am the God who makes the river run dry. I am God, the God who makes the walls of Jericho fall right down into the ground before your eyes. And this day the reproach is gone. Beginning this day, all the nations of the earth are going to see in you and see through you that there is truly a God in heaven to whom nothing is too difficult. And beginning this day, you will be exalted in the eyes of the nations because you have loved and trusted and known and walked in obedience and faith to the God who created the universe. Do you guys get that? And this morning, I believe that's the message for you. Because some of you have believed God and loved God and served God for a long time. And some of you in this place, many of you have believed the Word of God for a long time. And there have been times that you've believed and it looked like there was no God at all. It looked like God didn't hear, like God never cared, or like God couldn't do, and certainly at least wasn't doing anything about your situation. But the Bible says that there is a new beginning for us when we come into the promised land and stand on faith, continually stake a new stand on faith in the Word of God. That the word, that the reproach of our past is rolled away. That our lives will become a demonstration to our community, to our nation, to all the world, that there is a God and that He moves in the behalf of His children. The Lord is good to all. Let's stand together.